Please can you remain standing for the reading, which is taken from Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, I'm going to be talking about how to become a black belt sin slayer. We're in the middle of Paul's letter to the Colossians. The main theme so far in Paul's letter is that Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all creation, he's Lord of all powers, and he's supreme over all things. He's also Lord of the church. Christ is the one who removes sin and leads us as a church into new life. Colossians 2 sets the context of what Christ's lordship means for us. Paul explains that through baptism, we have taken off the old self of living for ourselves and have taken on the new life of living for God. Then we hit Colossians 3, verse 1, where Paul says, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ." Paul answers the question that since we've been raised with Christ, then how should we live? Paul then sets out how we should live. It's in these verses that we learn that we need to become black belt sin slayers. Where do we get this from this passage? Well, if you've got a Bible, Colossians 3 verse 5 says, "Put to death." In other words, kill off. Have you ever put something to death? When Claire and I lived in Twickenham, we had a really bad moth problem. And what that meant was we had to be completely ruthless with any living moth that came into our house. If we let it stay alive, it will be at the peril of our clothing. So if a moth dared break across our living room, smack, it would be put to death. And in Colossians 3, Paul isn't mincing around with his words. Paul isn't polite or British about this. Paul says, smack down, put to death, get rid of. That's what he says. Sin has no place in us now we've been raised with Christ. But for us as Christians, what are we called to put to death? Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry." Paul says further down in verse 8, "Rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, and so on. By receiving Christ, it means we're actually called to live for him in actions and words, putting to death and ridding ourselves from sin. That's why being a Christian means becoming a black belt sin slayer. Now, some of you here this morning might be wondering, what is this bloke doing standing on the stage talking about sin? What's he going on about this morning? And I'll tell you why. It's because a person called Jesus Christ has brought us freedom. The very thing that stops us having freedom is called sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. Sin is the thing that stops us having life to the full. It's the thing that promises much but delivers little. I'll give you an example of a type of sin. Prejudice is a type of sin. Have you ever passed someone who lives on the street and thought, that's not my problem, or that person deserves that? I mean, for one, that attitude completely stinks, but it's also not helpful for us to think like that. We live in a society where we are told to believe that all people are equal, which is a good value in our society. But by thinking that people deserve bad things means we're trapping ourselves into believing some people are less than us, which is not right. It's not in line with the gospel that we believe. Or here's another one, greed. We want more and more stuff. A new phone, a new item of clothing, a new car, a new holiday, a new this and that. Most of these things are good in themselves, but the desire for more and more is greed. We think by having more, we'll be happier. But the stuff only satisfies momentarily. Sin is the thing that promises much but delivers little. And that's why we want to get rid of sin in our lives. What God offers us is true freedom, which we get from Jesus. That's why I'm talking about sin this morning, because we want freedom from sin. And that's why we need to become sin slayers. We want to kill off sin so we can have the freedom that we have in Christ. And here's the reality. If we don't slay sin, sin will slay you. This is clear from other parts of Scripture. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When you go to work, you expect to get a good wage. But when you go and work for sin, the only wage it will ever give you is death. But the truth is that many of us don't take seriously the calling to be sin slayers. Why is this? Well, firstly, it's because we don't understand the seriousness of sin. Colossians 3, verse 5 says that the sins listed are types of idolatry. You can look at it for yourself. Idolatry is anything we worship instead of God. And quite often, we make an idol out of ourselves. We're the idol. For many of these things, idolatry will manifest itself in more subtle ways. For example, at work, how many times have we done work to impress our boss rather than doing the tasks that are less public, which might actually help someone? We do things to promote ourselves, and these things are rooted in greed, a selfish desire for more wealth, more power, more affirmation. Sin is serious. It's not okay. And we learn that from verse 6 as well. Paul says, because of these things, which are the sins listed, the wrath of God is coming. The point here is that God doesn't like sin. And no wonder, the Bible teaches us that sin is the stuff that insults God. And similar to if someone is foul-mouthing you and insults us, sin is the stuff that insults God. The cross is supposed to remind us of the seriousness of sin, that human beings have literally tried to kill God. But the shock of it is supposed to remind us to stop sinning and insulting God. The goodness of the cross means that Jesus dying on the cross means that he doesn't hold it against us, but forgives us and wants to set us free. That's why we need to become sin slayers. We also don't understand the seriousness of sin in our lives because we forget that sin takes a deep root in our lives and our hearts. Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, "Nothing outside a man can defile them." And then he says in verse 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. It is from within, out of a man's heart, that evil thoughts come." And then we see this similar list to what we get in Colossians 3. Jesus tells us that all evil comes from inside the human heart. It means our hearts need sorting out. In Britain, one of the biggest killers, apart from old age, are people with heart conditions, where people need heart surgery or a complete life change to be able to sort out their heart. And similarly, now that we follow Jesus, Jesus has done some major heart surgery on us, and we need a major lifestyle shift to live a life for him, a life in all of its fullness. That's why we need to cut sin out of our lives and live for God. The second main reason why we don't take seriously to become sin slayers is because we lack knowledge in some way of the grace and the power of God. We assume that there are some things that God can't fix in our lives. Even if we know it in our heads, we don't know that in our hearts. And what I want to say to that is, that's rubbish. Like, what sort of good news is that? In our last chapter of Colossians, Colossians 2 verse 15 says that Christ has disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Sin is serious, but God is sovereign. He's powerful. There's nothing he can't triumph over. One of the reasons we don't become sin slayers is we then focus too much on ourselves. We wail and wallow in our sins. But again, what good news is that? The power of the gospel is that the creator of the universe, who became human in Jesus Christ, says to us, "I forgive you." What right do we have not to forgive ourselves? Jesus is Lord. He has power and grace to forgive us. So we need to put to death those voices that tell us that we can't be forgiven or we can't forgive ourselves. I named this talk, "How to Become a Black Belt Sin Slayer," because being a Christian means we recognize that we're in a fight. Paul says in another letter, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our fight is against the devil. It's also against sin. Being a black belt in martial arts is someone who has mastered the martial art of fighting the other. Now, I know that's not the case in most martial arts, but I think most of us understand what a black belt would represent. So I'm going to talk through how to become a master black belt sin slayer. The question becomes then, how do we become a black belt sin slayer? Looking at our passage, firstly, we become a black belt sin slayer by looking to the master. Verses 1 and 2 tells us this. "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." In martial arts, you are taught by someone who has mastered the art. So as a Christian, we look to the master. We look to Jesus Christ. We do this by setting our hearts and minds on things above. But the question is, how do we practically look to the master? When I was a teenager, one of the things that I really struggled with in my life was lust. And lust is sinful in so many different ways. One of the ways it's sinful is that it devalues someone else, using the other for your own benefit. My story is that I struggled with this, but then I looked to Christ. I saw from the gospel about how Jesus lived. He lived by loving others instead of lusting after them. So this is what I did. Whenever I was tempted to lust after someone, I prayed for that person. I would see that person and ask God, God, would you release them into everything that you've created them to be? Would your hand be upon them? Lord, would you bless them in their life? That was the way that I fought against lust. I fought using the weapon of love, of praying and blessing that person. Looking to the master means we love the master. Looking to the master means we love how he lives. To become a black belt sin slayer also means recognizing the opponent's tactics. The devil is the opponent. In Colossians 3, it lists all of those sins the devil wants us to commit. In wider scripture, we learn why the devil wants to do these things. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." When Claire and I moved to Oxford, Claire being my wife, we moved into our house, and within a week we got burgled. And that was obviously a really terrible thing at the time. And we felt completely violated. And this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to break into our lives. He wants to rob us of things. He wants to violate us. He wants to steal things from us. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So what are the devil's tactics? Firstly, Satan lies to us. I just wanted to tell you a story about how Satan has lied to me in my own life. The year following university, I worked for a small business where the business owners believed in the philosophy of financial freedom. Financial freedom is not having to work because you've got assets that pay your living for you. And so by my boss, I was given loads of CDs or podcasts to listen to of how this particular lifestyle could work out. And I was persuaded in many ways that it was a really good idea. After all, it's good to be wise with your money and invest well. I also wanted to be a good trainee and be loyal to my boss and how he wanted to grow his business. But what I didn't realize is that I bought into Satan's lies. Firstly, Satan lied to me about money, that money would somehow bring me security or some form of happiness. Financial freedom was about clinging on to money, about building my own kingdom rather than building Jesus' kingdom. It also put a halt on generosity in my life for a season. And secondly, Satan lied to me about work. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to work 6 days and have one day off to have a Sabbath rest. I mean work in terms of employment and also the things that we have to do at home, the housework that we have to do and the homes that we run. And that's not what the Bible teaches about work. Work is a really good thing when within boundaries. The work that I was expected to do for my boss was a 7-day-a-week job. But on the flip side, the dream of financial freedom was that I would work 0 days a week. Both ways were false understandings of what God teaches on work and rest. But it was out of loyalty that I decided that I'd do these things under my boss. But one of the consequences of believing these lies were, amongst other things, that I became mentally ill, depressed. And I also felt worthless because I couldn't even begin to achieve this fake dream of financial freedom. But praise God, he took me out of this. And by his Holy Spirit and the loving guidance of my wife. He spoke truth into my life. Claire spoke truth into my life too. Satan lies to us. And in fact, his name is the father of all lies. He'll never tell us the whole truth. He might tell us half-truths along the way, but his intent is always to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan has other tactics as well. Satan's tactic is to tempt us. Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert in three ways, but Jesus resisted him. The devil tempts us every day in our day-to-day lives as we're mowing the lawn, as we're taking the kids to school. He wants to tempt us into things that don't honor God. Satan accuses us. Satan means the accuser or the adversary. Satan and the Holy Spirit are completely different. On the one hand, Satan wants to condemn us. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit wants to convict us, to restore us, and to bring us to fullness of life. And so what the devil does is that he wants to accuse us. And when we get on the floor, he doesn't want to get us back up again, but he wants to kick us. And he wants to make us feel really bad about ourselves. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. That's not who God is. He wants to give us life in fullness. He convicts us of our sin. We repent and we know of the life that he gives. Satan's tactic is also to sneak up on us. He's like a prowling lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The devil wants to catch us out in moments of weakness or when we're off guard. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 5 that we need to be self-controlled and alert. Be aware of the devil's tactics. Satan knows that sin imprisons us, and that's what he fully intends to do to us. But Jesus says in John 8:34, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The devil knows that sin traps us. It takes us captive. And we know this from experience of repetitive, habitual sin in our lives. Sin makes us a slave. Satan's tactics all point towards destroying us. Going back to our passage in Colossians 3, Paul lists these different types of sins, first naming sexual immorality. Let's take this as an example. We live in a highly sexualized culture. So did the people in Colossae. Paul says to put to death sexual immorality and lust. And sexual immorality is like playing with fire. Proverbs 6 talks about adultery, a certain type of sexual immorality, saying, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt?" 6 years ago, I got caught fire at our Christmas dinner, which it sounds funny, but it really wasn't, because half the skin off my hand was melted off. It wasn't a pleasant experience at all. And this is how adultery is described in Proverbs 6. It's like uncontrollable fire. And the principle is that sin in all its types does the same thing to us. It's destructive. And the teaching here is that we don't play with fire. Satan wants to destroy us. But being a black belt sin slayer means recognizing that we can also fight against it. It means that we know how to fight. Put to death and get rid of from Colossians 3 are the ways in which we fight. And the way that we do that is by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13 says, "If we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If we live by the Holy Spirit, we can slay down sin. The Holy Spirit not only gives us the power to fight sin, but he also teaches us how to fight sin. Did I just say the same thing twice? No? Great. I thought I just repeated myself. I'll go back. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to fight sin, but the Holy Spirit also teaches us how to fight sin. The main way the Holy Spirit teaches us to slay sin is through the Bible, which means, therefore, that knowing how to fight means mastering the handbook. The Bible is a handbook. It's an immensely practical book. It's not just about head knowledge, but it's about putting things into practice. This is what discipleship is. We don't become a black belt overnight. No martial art specialist starts and then becomes a black belt the next day. The life of a Christian disciple is lifelong. It takes time and diligent practice. God's words in the Bible tells us how to put these sins to death. So I'm just going to take two examples from this list. Firstly, the first one in the list, sexual immorality. How do we fight against this? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. That's how we fight that fight. We flee. The Bible is immensely practical. It tells you how to do it. Jackie Chan says, the best fights are the ones we avoid. And that's how we fight sexual immorality. We fight it by avoiding it. Let's take anger. There's obviously good types of anger that we see our Lord Jesus demonstrating in the Gospels. But more often than not, we express it as bad anger. This is when anger is uncontrollable or causes harm to yourself or others. So how do we fight against anger? Romans 12, verse 21 says, we return good for evil. Matthew 5 talks about how our actions flow out of our hearts. It shows us that our actions can change our heart condition in some ways. Jesus teaches here to love your enemies. That's an effective way of fighting off anger. And then the list goes on through every single one of these things listed in Colossians 3. The point is this. Being a black belt sin slayer means knowing how to fight by mastering the handbook. God shows us how to put death and to throw out sin in our lives, throw out the whole of the scriptures. The Bible is a practical book. It shows us how to live. My next point, being a black belt sin slayer means wearing the master's stripes. Verse 10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. We can't be sin slayers without putting on the master's stripes. When we put on the master's stripes, we look more like our creator. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So in other words, wearing the master's stripes means that we look more like Jesus. We become more Christ-like. And then finally, being a black belt sin slayer is only possible because Christ is the ultimate sin slayer. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus Christ has disarmed and triumphed over all authorities and powers. He slayed down sin on the cross. He's freed us from the punishment of sin in the past. He's freeing us from patterns of sin in the present. And we will one day be free from the presence of sin when we see him face to face in glory. This is for all people as well. This is not just for a particular type of group of people. Christ was a sin slayer for all people. Verse 11 says, here there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then if we go back to verse 3 and 4, it says that we're safe in Christ until the last day when we appear with him in glory. Christ is the ultimate sin slayer, and he's the hope for the future. So as I end, Colossians 3 teaches us that we're to become sin slayers. We look to the master, we recognize the devil's tactics, We fight by mastering the handbook and as we wear the master's stripes. And we love and worship Jesus, for he's the ultimate sin slayer who has brought us freedom. So therefore, St. Audates, become a black belt sin slayer. Don't forget that. Don't forget that while you have a cup of tea. Don't forget that when you have a steak. Don't forget that when you go to bed. Become a black belt sin slayer. Hallelujah. Amen.